Right. Well, we've been studying this book called Total Church, reading it and discussing it by Tim Chester and Steve Timmons. And we've been in chapter 3 for many moons now. So I thought it would be good to summarize what we've learned and maybe recap, and that will also give Ted and Lois a chance to catch up with what we've been thinking about and perhaps debrief here a little bit. And if we have time, we can poke a little bit into chapter 4. But first of all, and I don't know if my markers work because they were all seemed to be a little ajar, but we'll give it a shot. What were the two main premises of this book that we've been building on before we got to chapter 3? Just the two basic prongs that they are contending for. What it means to be Christ's church. The two main emphases they've had throughout we've been focusing on.
Relationships?
Yeah, and I'll just say community. Right? So, I guess I'm not going to be writing anything. Try this one. Community. And if I spell things wrong, you may say so, because I generally do. But community was one main prong, community, and maybe even more properly we could say gospel community, which is a hint for the other part.
Sharing the gospel?
Yeah, or just being gospel-centered, community-centered, right? And gospel-centered. That oftentimes we get one or the other. But when we say gospel-centered, let's just land on that word for a second. Let's always be clear and rehearse these things in our head until we've got this, like the know this like the back of our hand. What is gospel-centered? What do you mean gospel? What is gospel? Good news. Okay.
The word.
Who Jesus is and what Jesus did.
Who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That's a nice summary of it, I think. You know, I think you get your hands around those elements. And you could, now from there, you can get more detail, can't you? You just keep going, right? If who Jesus is, well, he's God. And he's man. And he's one person, two natures, right? He's God and man. He's the God who took on flesh, became one of us, right? And then we start talking about who he did. Well, he lived for us. He lived perfectly, lived under God's rule, submitted to God's plan, obeyed him perfectly. We don't. Died for us as our substitute. Was resurrected from the dead on the third day. And he said, so from those two little things, who he is and what he did, you can just keep going and going and going, and then you can take a little magnifying glass and blow that up. And so from there, you can, that little summary is a good summary because you can get to all the little parts of the gospel, can't you? But it is also who he is, what he did, and it's news. Good news. So it's a message. It's words. You got content. You got stuff you've got to talk about. Right? So, they I think rightly identify that people tend to gravitate either towards community or towards words, message, content, but oftentimes don't hang on to both. And if you have people that are good people, right? Good relationship people that never get around to the gospel, well then there ends up never being a real point to it. It's a friendship that goes nowhere. If you have all news, all message, with no relationship, well, that's you know, you're trying to give the message from a distance, where the Apostle Paul set the pattern that we've come to a lot of times in Thessalonians, said, we share not only the gospel with you, but our very lives.
I mean, if you're giving the message, you really have to have the other, because the message contains the other.
That's right. Part of the good news is that we've been adopted into his household. Part of that good news is that we've become part of something. Part of God's community. So, gospel-centered communities maybe a good way to put it. Gospel-centered families. Gospel-centered, you know, something along those that implies both relationship and emphasis on relationships and people, people-focused, and message-focused. Our groups of Christians should be saturated with the gospel message about who Jesus is and what he did. They should be all about that. They should be excited about that. They should be quick to pray for one another when we share concerns with each other, right? Because we know who we need to put our full weight on, as Judy was just telling us, right? I mean, that's the, so we exhort one another to that and pray for one another to that end, and you see gospel saturated, right? Now, as we moved to chapter 3, we're trying to apply this in the whole area of evangelism. Okay. They had a little illustration of their what they're trying to communicate to us for evangelism with message, gospel message centered and community centered or centered, right? There were like three, I don't know if I can draw a rope, but you know, and you got two, and then you got a third one. And that's a terrible drawing, but three ropes. Right. I'm gonna have to do this, right? One, two, and three, and they intertwine out here somewhere. Mess, like, you know, great. There, see, there's the picture. There it is. I should have held up the book. So there's the picture. Now, if you've already looked at the picture, though, then you're cheating a little bit. I was going to ask you, what were these three prongs? What would be three prongs? Suffocating. What were the three prongs in the, you know, which would make a stronger rope to be able to, be about this mission. And let's be honest, I mean, this life is passing. Right? So, the only thing permanent is what we're doing here. Right? I mean, you could say, and what this leads to, which is, of course, worship. And, you know, what we're all being saved from is idolatry. What we're all being saved to is true worship. We're all being saved from false worship to true worship. And really, what else lasts forever? Nothing. Right? So, I mean, this is important stuff. Why does God give us a season that involves these trials of various kinds? Because he's a God of mission. Right from the fall. Was it Adam and Eve that went seeking out God, saying, "Hey God, we've blown it"? No. Other way around, wasn't it? He sought them. God approached Cain. They came. Sin's crouching at your door. Cain wouldn't listen. Murders his brother. God approaches Noah. Noah, there'll be a boat. Noah obeys. Human race saved. Right? God approaches Abraham, gives him some promises. God approaches Isaac, God approaches Jacob, and on it goes from the Bible, right? I mean, he is the God of mission. And so now when we get joined to him, we're organically connected to our head Christ, God. This is central to who we are, because it's central to who God is. And so that's just a little case for missions. I need this exhortation just as much as anybody. It's easy to kind of get distracted by other things that seem more pressing and more important. So we all routinely need to remind each other of this. I need it, you need it, we need it. But of these three prongs that they intertwine together, something like that, on they go. That was a little better. It's not good, but it's better than my first one. Right? What are these three? What are the three prongs that
building relationships?
Yes.
Building relationships.
With who?
With the
community?
Yeah, with we'll just say unbelievers. There's letters in there. Unbelievers. What's another problem?
Commitment.
No, that's not one of the problems, but I mean, certainly commitment is a good thing. I think it's worth in there somewhere. So I should sing the Jeopardy music again. think of one of the central themes of the book. Okay, now you can see. You can look at the picture. Yes. Gospel. Alright? Then you share the gospel. Actually sharing the message, right? And that's part of evangelism. You have to, if you don't get to the message, you're not doing evangelism. Right? This becomes part of evangelism when this is introduced, right? I mean, this becomes purposeful. Like, you know, I'm building relationships, not just because, and genuinely caring about people. I'm not saying it's like a artificial, like, bait and switch. I'm pretending you're your friend just so I can have an excuse to share it. No, I actually befriend you, and the best thing I could give you is the gospel. And so, yes, I'm not ashamed that I want to share the gospel, and that's purposeful in my befriending you. I'm befriending you partly so I can share you the gospel, because that's actually how I can be the best friend to you. Now, you might not in the end see it that way. Some unbeliever might want to say, no, I want nothing to do with this, and I think you I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Like, you know, that friend you talked about at the pool, right? You might lose the friend eventually, but you are intending good for them. It's like, you know, you found a bargain on this type of shoe you guys like to wear, you know, and if you're a friend, you tell them, right? That's what I found. I found this great thing. Well, I have the path to eternal life. What do I not want to keep that to myself, right? If I love you, I would want to share what's best with you. Right? I mean, that's part. So this building relationships is, I think what we can do is prayerfully build these relationships with a gospel intentionality. And you know what? For me, there are certain people I gravitate more naturally than other people. Certain people are easier for me to become friends with. I'm not sure that's, we're all wired a little different, you know. Some people it's easier for me to make friends with, some people not. Everybody needs a friend, you know. And when I have I'm on a mission, that actually helps me stay the course and be steady. Look, right now I'm trying to adjust my schedule so I can put in extra hours at Willie's gym. And, it's just before the summer, there's other things already on the plate. It's just challenging because I keep reminding myself why, one of the key reasons why I decided to take it on is because I wanted to be with these unbelievers, to befriend them, to really care about them. But you know what? When you do, it takes time. Mm-hmm. You know? And so, deliberately giving up my life, in pitch, trying to balance it, trying to, you know, try to, how much time do I put here, how much time do I put there? But you give time. When that guy wants to just talk to you, and you sit there and just talk to him, there's nobody else to talk to, and you talk to him. That's 15, 20 minutes out of your day. You know? And having the gospel intentionality helps me stay that course. Some days more than others. Some days it's easier for me. And other days it's harder for me. But on the harder days, I know reminding myself of that I'm always on mission. Whether I'm at the supermarket, or I'm at Willie's gym, or whether I'm with my family or I'm with you.
And the more you talk to them, the more possibility there is to introduce them to the community of the church.
That's right. Third prong! Alright. Intro to Believing community. Believing community. That was the third prong. Right? Okay. So, that way we're not doing mission by ourselves. It doesn't have to be a special event at the church. Certainly it could be at the church. But going out to dinner together with some Christian friends and non-Christian friends. Going, having people at your home. Going for a walk. Do the stuff that you do. Painting or, whatever. Gardening or include some Christian friends and non-Christian friends. I know that, and for me, I know that it's challenging to rethink how I think about my life. That my life is not my life, it's His, and this is what it's about. This is what my life is about. This is what I'm doing. On the downside, if you can call it a downside, in our flesh, we see it sometimes as a downside. This is intrusive in your life everywhere. You're like, I want privacy, I want this or that, And I would say pace yourself, but aim in a direction, You have to, who here thinks they pray enough? Right? And you read a book and you find maybe it's Martin Luther or somebody that prayed 3 hours every morning. And he's like, I don't pray enough, so starting tomorrow I'm going to pray 3 hours every morning. How do you think that's going to work out? Yeah, it's not going to go very well, right? So you don't start with 3 hours, but you start with routinely every day being intentional about praying. And then as you cultivate an appetite for prayer, Lord only knows where that'll take you. And I remember reading something where they said, I pray an hour a day or something. I don't know what that's. And when I get really busy, I pray 2 hours. Because he cultivated an appetite for God's presence and he needed that. And when things got particularly hectic, he had to squeeze out more time so that he could be ready for the rat race he was about to get into. I don't know, I'm just throwing out numbers, 1 hour, 2 hour, I don't know. But the point is that cultivating that appetite for present, being in God's presence, seeking His face, asking Him, leaning on Him heavily, saying, Lord, I don't know which way to go today. I got such a burden for them, and right, this is something you cultivate. So too with thinking about your life as evangelism. Not like an evangelism is like one more. Like we tend to think about this. We tend to think, well, I've got the building relations department. I've got my sharing the gospel department. I have my church community department over here. And then if I'm gonna prayer, and I've got a prayer compartment, and then I've got and we have it all separated. Whereas some people will set aside long chunks of time to pray. And God will bless them. Other people maybe have short chunks, but I'm sure both those people are crying out to God all day long. If they're God's person, And there's not one pattern. There's not a verse in Scripture that says, thou shalt give X number of hours a day towards this. Right? But there's a Godward direction. So we want to stay away from just the sort of the,
but we are to pray without ceasing.
Yeah. So we want to stay away from just sort of a pigeonhole, one size fits all. This is how you do it. But in all that you do, seek God. So I go off to Willie's gym. I say a quick prayer. Lord, this is for you, and help me to see it that way all day. Guard my heart. Help me to think, how can we be bold when I'm given opportunity? And I'm thinking, already there's a guy I hired that I've already mentioned, said, look, we'd love to have you over to dinner sometime. Guy's a single guy, and
could use some fellowship. And, you know, he's got some skeletons in the closet of the past, and, you know, he's trying to put that in his past and could really use some other community, you know. So, that would be an opportunity for me. I've been building a relationship, introducing the community. I have that opportunity. Some way I get a little leg up on people being a pastor. And I say, I'd love to have you come to church sometime, just when I'm the guy preaching. I'd love to preach to you or talk to you about these things. Or, you know, I forget how it came up now, but I say, you know, I love to feel like we're on to read the Bible together, or, you know, do that. So I haven't actually shared the gospel with them, but there's been some warm-up opportunities, you know. So praise God for that. Pray about that. Pray about Bob. Pray about Bob to build that relationship, connect with Bob. Maybe eventually he'll be introducing you to Bob. If God wills, you know. But your thoughts along these lines that what were some of the things that God's been teaching you, or what are some things that, you know, I'm not seeing this, or questions or thoughts you might have, or concerns, or what?
They say pray before everything you do. To the telephone, say a prayer, and listening is important too.
Yeah. It just occurs to me too, I got halfway through saying there was a downside was intrusiveness, and it just feels like a downside to us. You feel like, and I think I gave an analogy a few weeks back about when you get married, you're looking forward to that, but then there's a whole chunk of your life that used to be just yours that you now give away, and you have a child, and now a little more of that, and you have another one, you know, and, you know, pertinent for me in a lot of the last how many years I've had 5 kids. So there's not much more bachelor time left, you know. I mean, it's all gone. And I chose that with my eyes open, and I am thankful for that, and I have not looked back. I mean, I'm psyched about it. You know, I mean, it's good. But there are times where, as you would well know if you've been a parent, it's hard. And constant. Another morning at 4:30, I'm getting up because my son's making noise, and, you know, wasn't psyched about it at that moment, you know, and I'm dragging him.
As a parent, you're an example.
Yeah, but the net result is, I'm so thankful to have a family. And it's good. It's hard. And you know what? It's imperfect. You know, I think about my adult sisters. You know, it hasn't all gone well for my mom, you know, and my dad left when I was about 4. And so it's a genuine illustration. It shows you something, but it's an imperfect example because we're in a fallen world. You know, but there is that sense of which Christian community is going to be imperfect as well. But it is worth it to give up that privacy, to give that up and start trading that. And God's ways are better than our ways. But it's scary.
I can say that this upcoming move, to me, is one of the ways that it is scary and exciting, but also scary, is that the church there is much bigger.
Yeah.
And I know that I'm going to be pulled in a lot more directions. I do better in smaller situations, I think. I was in bigger situations before, and just, you know, I want to be able to do what I need to do because it is going to be busy.
Yeah.
Plus, just even with our granddaughters. So, I mean, I know I'm going to be, my schedule is going to be a lot.
Yeah, it's hard to know when to say no to things. It's hard. There's so many good things to do.
I know it's going to be having a lot of people in the home, which I love having people in the home. but I know it's going to be a lot.
Mm.
I know that it's going to be very busy. And so that's, it's like, okay, you know it's for a good cause, but it just, the change of that is going to be hard for me to
Yeah, in a certain sense, I feel like every friend I had, there's been that moment of fear. Like, do I say this? Do I let him or her or this couple in or that guy, do I let him in? You know, it's been safe so far, you know, and there's that moment of, all right, it's out there now. It knows me a little better. You know, are they going to turn tail and run, you know? And that's the way it is with friendships. That's the way it is with marriages. That's the way it is with any close-knit, intimate fellowship. And the Lord's calling us, I think, challenging us to risk that with each other and trust Him. Not trust each other. Don't misunderstand. Because you know what? We'll blunder. We'll make mistakes along the way. But we do trust our Father that He knows what He's doing. And so, you know, at the end of the day, I feel like you're doing a swan dive. It's just scary. It's that kind of, but if the Lord said to do it, then you do it.
I told Dale today, at some parts of it, I feel like in that Indiana Jones movie, I don't know how many saw it, where he's got to step out across that chasm. You know, there's no path scene, it's just this gulf, this big, huge drop, and he has to
step of faith,
and it's like the path is there, but you can't see it.
Yeah.
And I said, I feel like Indiana Jones stepping out on
that. Is a good illustration of it, too. If God says this is the way to go and I've got to step, and I'm like, oh, come to find out there was another thing under my foot now, you know, there you are, get all the butterflies, but God knows what He's doing better than, and let's be honest, how many of our other strategies that we've come up with have worked well for us? This is a thing that's almost funny in my life. It's like my comfortable strategy, how well do they work for me? Not well for me. So, but the great thing about this, and I still keep forgetting the great thing, so that's nerve-wracking. The great thing, though, is that everything's purposeful. Do you see? We're all individual beacons of light, and so wherever we happen to be, light, right? We're purposely trying to befriend people so that we can get a chance to tell them about the light, the one who put light in our heart, right? And connect them with other lights. You know? And then everything we do becomes purposeful. And there's not a moment that God can't use in this. That's what's so incredible. That's a great upside about it. Is that, and no wonder that we can't figure out half the time, or maybe that doesn't even generous, like most of the time, what it is He's doing. Because we're joining in His big stream of a plan, and we're just one little piece of it, and we're just saying, well, all right, you say so, I go. Here I go. I'm going to talk to so-and-so, and here I go. Against my better judgment, I trust His judgment. My better judgment doesn't hold a candle to His judgment. You know, so there, here I go. I often feel like I'm kind of in one of those carnival rides, you know, hanging on, ups, down, twists, turns, like, but Lord knows what He's doing.
Al asked me today, he says, are you in the car? Have you got your seatbelt on?
Yeah.
I said, yes, I'm holding it.
Yeah. So, whether He carts us off to Rochester, or whether He keeps us here and plugging along here, or whether whichever way He takes us, everything becomes an opportunity for our faith to grow and for His to be part of His mission. Everything is that. It can be just simple conversations, like I was feeling a little frazzled earlier today, and talking to somebody, yeah, I'm frazzled. Oh, pastor's here frazzled? Yep. That's okay. You can be frazzled with faith.
Amen.
You know, you can be confused with faith. You can be joyful, you can be happy and excited and think great things are happening with thanksgiving. And you can be struggling and down the pits, but struggling with God. And all those become occasions for it to be God-centered and to be that in front of people. So, none of life then becomes irrelevant. It's all relevant.
This reminds me of a hymn, Abide With Me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's nice to know that too. I mean, I don't think we have to come up with any particular big flashy program. Mm-hmm. We just need to prayerfully live our lives for Christ wherever we live our lives.
It's only, I think, when we compartmentalize our lives, definitely get into trouble.
Yeah.
You know, we think we've got to be spiritual here and this here, and you know, it's all combined. It's like,
yeah,
like you're saying, it's all combined.
So let's close with some prayer. I'd like us to keep praying about this, and you know, we'll try things as we try to capture a vision of making our lives about this. Then we'll think, hey, well, why don't we try to do this? And we'll try that. Some things will work, and some things won't. But I think God's pleased to see us just prayerfully try to seek His face, try to say, what would you have us do? How can you use the ordinary things in my life to be part of His plan? And if you're catching a vision for that, let's just keep seeking His face about it. I don't think there's any one, I think that there's as many applications of this as there are people. You know, one person's going to, the example in the next chapter is going to move into a bad part of the city, you know, to reach out with some brothers. Another person's going to stay right here on Cape Cod and, you know, another person's going to go to Rochester. Another person's going to, you know, one person's going to be, apply it in their workplace. Another person's going to give their life full time to preaching and teaching. You know, it's going to be different for everybody, but we're all doing it together. So
the whole thing centers around faith.
Yeah. Right.
Keep going.
That's right.
Don't look back.
That's right. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the provoking we've had in this book so far about thinking about our lives as missions, our lives as part of your kingdom building mission. Lord, there are parts of this that really scare us, and parts of this that seems good, but we have no idea how to do it. We all have these types of doubts and struggles. Lord, the principle is easier to see than the actual practice in our lives, oftentimes, Lord. So would you guide us? Would you show us what to do today and tomorrow and this week and next week? Lord, guide our steps, even as you promised, so that we can be sure that you've been guiding to this point, even when we've been unaware. Lord, continue the good work that you've begun in us. Help us to be more single-minded about your big plan and purposes, your purposes, your plans that are happening right now. And thank you for letting us be part of them. And show us the way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a subject I'd like to bring up for discussion.